Oh. Whew. It's good to see everybody here this evening, all 100 of you in here. I mean, I know there's, hardly any room to get around right now, but it's good to be seen, buddy. Oh, trying to think. It's been a little while since I've been up here. What was it, back in June? 18. Back when I had hair? No. That's right. That's right. I haven't done the sunglass trick where you fold the beard up and put sunglasses on. Haven't done anything like that. No, it's been a little while. I want to say it was back in June. And at that point, yes, that was the first week I had started school. Yes, at 36 years old, you can still start school. I see the look of surprise on some of your faces. You figured there was a day where you don't have school. That never happens. This week has kind of been a wild week for me. Speaking of school, so Pastor had asked me a few weeks back, he goes, "Hey, can you cover this evening? Got some things going on and so forth." And without even thinking, I go, "Absolutely, why not?" And then I remembered that this was finals week. And then I remembered I had almost a 10-page paper due tonight, on top of a sermon and everything else. But you know what? Made it happen. The Lord opened just enough doors for me. But honestly, I wouldn't have been able to have done any of that without my wife helping me out. She's been a huge, huge blessing for me to go back to school. With all that being said, we got a whole bunch of things going on in life. Like I said, school, I'm traveling for work. In fact, tomorrow, if you guys would, please be praying for me. I, at this point tomorrow, should be crawling into bed in Madison, Wisconsin, 24 hours from now. If not, there's a big problem. But I also say that as you pray for me, more importantly, please be praying for my wife, whom is going to be stuck with Samson all week long. And for all of you who know Samson, you know to be praying for terror right now. But it's going to be a lot going on for this next week. Now that I got that out, let's go ahead and talk about tonight's sermon. Tonight's sermon is going to be a little bit different. For me, what I like to do, and I think is the right way for any sermon, is you take scripture and you bring it to life. You talk about it, you give context, you give application, you give the theology, and that's what a real sermon is. Tonight, as much as I love doing things that way, tonight I decided to kind of switch it up just a little bit, kind of make it a little bit of fun. We're still going to look at different pieces of scripture, and we're still going to talk about it. We're going to bring context to it, but it's not going to be just one block. We're going to look at three different blocks, and we're going to be looking at them and bringing them to life. October 9th, 1987. And as I look around here, I realize there is way too many birthdays that start with 2000 something than there is 19 something. So this might go over most of your heads. But October 9th, 1987, one of the greatest movies in history came out. It had everything you could want in a movie. There was action. There was fairy tales. There was revenge story going on. There was comedy involved. Lights are already starting to flicker on me. Lord's saying, hurry up. One of the greatest movies in history, The Princess Bride. Oh, yes. You know how it's a good movie? Has nothing to do with the storyline, has nothing to do with the action sequence. It all has to do with the one-liners. If you can repeat storyline better than you can tell the story itself, that's a good movie. And that was one of those for me growing up. I couldn't tell you the storyline behind that movie, but I can tell you the stupid little one-liners throughout it. Of course, my favorite one, all my favorite ones came out of the same character. My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Who knows the rest of it?
Prepare to die.
There we go. But there was another one this week as I was preparing the message that came to mind. You got the little bad guy, and he's got his one word that he keeps repeating. Sean?
Inconceivable.
Inconceivable. Inigo Montoya looks at him and goes, you keep using that word, but I do not think it means what you think it means. And that's what I titled tonight's sermon. That does not mean what you think it means. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Have you ever said something that somebody called you out afterwards and you just said, that didn't make a word of sense? Have you ever done something that somebody turns around and goes, huh? That shouldn't happen in our Christian walk. 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need, as mature Christians, to be able to tell those who are non-believers, those who are baby believers, I don't think you're on the right track with that subject. Can you imagine a journeyman carpenter who does not know how to read a tape measure? I don't have to imagine. I have seen that. It is kind of scary. For all my younger generations, when you have a tape measure, there's 16 lines. Small ones are a 16th, bigger ones are an eighth, medium size is a quarter, and the big one in the middle is half. I once heard a journeyman carpenter tell somebody he needed a board ripped down an additional 3 inches and three lines. I'm pretty sure he was just playing with the kid, but the kid then said, okay. How about a hairstylist not being able to use a pair of scissors or a blow dryer? I'm waiting for somebody to go, so that's what happened to you. No, that's it's not. Blowtorch, yes. That was this side of the beard, was the blowtorch. How about a master chef who doesn't know how to use a knife? That's a big uh-oh. But that's the same with us believers. If we do not handle the Word of God properly, the world doesn't know God's Word like we're called to know God's Word. But even those who don't have a heart for God can look and get bare minimum context out of it and can call you out. It is our job as believers to know and use the Word of God correctly. And tonight, we're going to look at three examples, of commonly misunderstood verses. So let's go ahead and pray. And then, like I said, we're going to look at these three different passages, but let's pray before we get into the first one. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you so much that we are able to grow a little bit closer to you. And help us, Lord, to learn your word, to write it on our hearts, and to use it properly. We praise you for all. In Christ's name, amen. The first verse that I want to look at is the one that, in my opinion, gets butchered and abused and used way too often. Judge not. Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Stop right there. Who's saying this right now?
The Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus. Judge not. So are we not to judge anything? It says judge not. It says it right there, plain as day. That's kind of hard to do now, isn't it? Judge not. Sean, I like your jersey. Okay, you know what that means right there? That I like your jersey, but I don't like Terry's shirt. Does that make any sense?
No.
But I just placed a good judgment on your jersey. I placed a bad judgment on Terry's shirt. Because I didn't go around and tell everybody the same exact thing that I like your jersey, I like your shirt, I like your blouse. I just placed judgment. Now, wait a minute. Is that what Jesus is saying here? By judge not? That doesn't make any sense. What about choosing a location when you're going on vacation? I don't know about everybody here, but Ukraine does not sound very good this time of year. I don't think the Gaza Strip is prime real estate to park my backside for the next week of vacation. It doesn't sound very good. Hawaii? Maybe. Alaska? This time of year, probably. Now, wait a minute. Is that passing judgment on those areas? We're told judge not. What about this? For those of us who have little ones in here or elsewhere, I want you to, there's a lot more little ones in here than there are not. But what about leaving your kids, your grandkids, nieces, nephews, with a complete stranger? Somebody just walks up and says, I am qualified to watch your child. Do you just hand your kid over? Judge not. Right? No. Wrong. Okay, me and Tara are both kind of wishing a stranger would take... No, I'm just kidding. But what's wrong with that statement? What's wrong with saying that's not right? We're missing a lot, are we not? There's a problem. The problem is the full context of this verse is missing. Let's take a bigger picture of this situation. The context. We already said this is Jesus preaching. This is Jesus preaching of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew 5. It ends here at the very end of chapter 7. And he is teaching something that is completely eye-opening for this time. It is completely countercultural to what the religious elites have been teaching. But we need to also do a little bit more than that. The full context of this statement is revealed when we continue on. So the next time somebody goes, "Wait, you're a Christian, judge not," you look at them and go, "Let's continue on, shall we?" So let's do so. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote or speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own way? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now let's go back. Once again, was Jesus saying, don't judge somebody's clothing? Was that what was being said there? Was Jesus saying, don't pick on the people who like Pepsi Cola more than Coca-Cola? Okay, they're already wrong. They're weird. It's okay. Dr. Pepper is better than all of them.
Amen.
No. He wasn't saying, don't judge that one street in the neighborhood that you don't just go down. He wasn't saying that. He's saying, check your heart first before you go to your brother to try and rebuke them. He's saying, get rid of your hypocritical and judgmental attitude towards others. Get rid of that attitude that is simply tearing others down to build yourself up. This was not some sort of blanket statement to just cover a full multitude of sins and to wipe them under the rug. He was saying you need to be discerning rather than to be negative. You go, well, maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. The very next verse, Matthew 7, verse 6. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend on you. How do you know who's a dog? How do you know who's a swine? How do you figure that out? Who do you know who to talk to? How do you know who to spend time with? Discernment. It all comes down to discernment. Moving on further into the Sermon on the Mount, he gets to verse 15, where he literally calls out and says to stay away and watch out for false prophets, for false teachers. How do you know what a false prophet is? Kind of takes a little bit of judgment, discernment. You have to understand. So do we look at that first verse and go, do not judge, does not necessarily mean get rid of all your judgmental. No, it means to check your heart and to be discerning in this subject. Be discerning in how you handle your relationships with people. The next time somebody calls you out and says, do not judge, you feel a little bit more prepared now? Tell them to keep on reading, and then we can judge and discern. The second verse that I want to look at is one that, well, I'll be honest, I hear Christians say it, I hear non-believers say it. Money is the root of all evil. And the only place we find that is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Says it. Money is the root of all evil. So, if you have your dollar bills handy, we have a lighter. We'll go ahead and take care of that. We're going to burn it all because that's evil. Your debit cards, we're going to chop them up and be okay. The folks next door are going through Financial Peace University, so they're learning that credit cards are evil right now. We're going to take them and we're going to cut them all into pieces. We're going to take care of it because money is the root of all evil. Right? Wrong. What's the problem with that statement? It's out of context. Again, we might be noticing a pattern here. Money is not the root of all evil. Let's read it again. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. Not that money is bad. The love of money. So the question then comes up. What dollar amount do you need to hit to feel content in life? What job and position with salary do you need to hit to feel wonderful about life? Is there a commission amount that you need to hit that fills that hole in your soul? Is that even possible? No. I've known people who have said, once I hit $1 million in life, I am going to be set. And guess what? They get close to it, and then all of a sudden it's, maybe $2 million will fill that hole. It doesn't fill that hole. It doesn't work that way. When is enough enough? It never is. But like we already said, this is missing the context. You see, the context of what's being said is that Paul is speaking out against false teachers and their love of money and the route they are willing to go to achieve it. So, in the first part that we looked at, in Matthew, we had to continue on. But right here, we're already on the 10th verse of this chapter. In order to get the full context of what's going on, we now have to take a step back. We have to take a step back. We have to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we start in verse 3, which gives us more full context. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain, and the word gain here is a money gain, more money. Supposing that more money is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Cash isn't a bad thing. Having debit cards is not a bad thing. Your bank account and however much is in there, God doesn't care. What God cares about is where's your heart. The truth of what's being said is that anything that we allow to draw us away from God is evil. That's something that we have to pay attention to. It doesn't just include money. It can be power. It can be knowledge. It can be you just want drama with somebody. It doesn't matter. If it is drawing your attention away from God, it's wrong. We have to pay attention. And that's what the Apostle Paul was writing here. There were slave owners. There were slaves. There's been presidents. There's been homeless. There's been kings, there's been queens, princes, all the way down to the poorest of poor. What truly mattered, and what matters today, it mattered yesterday, is where is your heart towards God? That is all that really counts. So we've looked at two passages that get completely misunderstood. We've looked at two so far. Do not judge. And this last one, money is the root of all evil. This last passage, Brother George actually talked about it for a quick second this morning, which completely threw me off, and I was worried about it. Go figure. But no, this last passage is one that I struggled with greatly when I was a young believer. And the passage that I'm talking about, our third passage of this evening, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it comes from Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Now, I completely butchered that, but we'll go with it. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a hard passage. This was the one that made me think of tonight's sermon. When I was what we call a baby believer, as someone had told me years ago, I was still wet behind the ears, which was funny enough. She said it 2 weeks after I'd been baptized. So yeah, I thought I dried off, but you know, that's... Somebody asked me this very passage. They said, wait a minute. I get the whole Son of God thing, but answer me this. Why does Jesus cry out to God if he's God? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was and is God. I struggled with that. It's not easy for somebody to just read that and go, wait a minute. John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Right? So, wait a minute. He's the Son, but he's not God? What? It was hard for me to figure that one out. It wasn't until somebody held me by the hand and walked me through this one. So what's the problem with this? Is there a problem? Well, yeah, there is a problem. Because it doesn't match up with the rest of Scripture and what we've seen. and what we've read and what we know. Like you said, John 10:30, I and my Father are one. So why does this one so hard to comprehend? You go back. And it's Jesus on the cross. This is where he's at. You go forward. It's still just Jesus on the cross. I don't get it. I went back. I went forward with the scripture. And I couldn't figure it out. There are times with scripture where we look at it and we go, it should be right here. If it's being said on this page, I need it proven right here on this page. But this one, you actually need all of this. You need the whole entire Word of God. We need to look at all of Scripture. Quiz time. If I said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, where am I going? Genesis 1:1. How do you know that? You've read it and memorized it. And it takes you right there. What we have to remember is right here, we have 66 books that have been written over many years with many different authors. And when it was originally compiled, there were no chapters. There were no verses to make it easier for us to understand. So, when I say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, we go Genesis 1:1. Somebody 2,000 years ago, if I had said that, they would have just gone, Genesis. They would have started right there. And in my opinion, I could be wrong. My wife tells me that all the time. It is in my opinion, when Jesus is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is trying to draw our attention to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Doesn't that sound familiar? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is from King David. This is David at a point in his life where he is suffering. I believe when David wrote this psalm, that he had no clue that Jesus was going to repeat his words. But you know who did know he was going to? God. Jesus knew he was going to repeat these words. And some people want to go, you know what? That's just coincidence. I don't think anything is coincidence with God. I'll prove it some more. We'll keep looking at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Let's jump back. Matthew 27, verse 39. Chris is earning his paycheck tonight. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Psalm 22, verse 14. I am poured out like water. When the centurion took the spear to Jesus' side, what came out?
Blood and water.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Psalm 22, 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. It's just a coincidence. Jesus said the same thing. No. Psalm 22, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Matthew 27, 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. The last one. Actually, I didn't give this to Chris. The very last phrase in Psalm 22, verse 31, the ending phrase is, that he hath done this. It's David saying that God is his salvation and he will rescue him. The Hebrew word is asa, and it can be translated as he has done it, or simply it is done. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, tetelestai. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's important to know God's word. It's important to use it rightly and to understand what's being said. This evening, I want to close out and I want to bring up kind of the importance of understanding God's word. Because there are those who would say, so I don't know all of it. Oh well. And guess what? You're not going to know all of it. You're not going to fully grasp all of it. Like you said, we got 66 books. Thousands of years of information and story. But at the end of the day, it should be easy enough for a 5-year-old to understand. But at the same point, a lifelong theologian can never wrap his head around everything. So why is it important? The first thing, it's for you. It's for you. That's why it's important. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourself bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you know what God wants out of you? How do you know to do certain things? You open God's Word and you learn it. And you grow in it. And you let it change you. The other reason it's important is for others. In the same way it's important for you, it's important for others. You see, because everything I just talked about tonight, we read it, but they get butchered all the time. And this is just three examples. There's hundreds of more. If I wanted to, I could preach until Pastor comes home, but guess what? I got a flight to catch and that ain't happening. Ultimately, you know who started all of this? The taking of Scripture and twisting it? It started with a snake in a garden. It all started with Satan. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He twisted God's word. He made it out to what it wasn't. It's important for you. It's important for others. You don't know that one person you meet today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, that you are the closest thing to a Bible they will ever be around. And you have to be ready because you don't know. I want to close out with one little story. I worked for a concrete cutting company years ago. We had a project that we were working on a dam site. And it had to have a perfect hole drilled. But the hole was all of 3 inches, if that. But it had to go close to 40 feet across. What ended up happening as they were off just a little bit. And you would think just that little bit of an angle wouldn't make a difference. But that little bit took that 3-inch core drill bit and put it almost 6 feet completely off of where it was supposed to land. Going back to the first piece of Scripture from this evening, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's our job to rightly know God's word. You can't go out and teach it. You shouldn't go out and teach it unless you actually know what you're talking about. I wouldn't want a carpenter building me a house that can't even read a tape measure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much again for this evening that we were able to gather together, and you were able to keep the lights on. Lord, as you've given us your word, we know that your word is the truth that we need in this life. It's the word that fills the hole that money and power can never fill. You give us a kind of peace that no other could provide. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that when we go out that we feel a little bit better and a little bit more prepared. But we know ultimately that's only because of you. Lord, we praise you for all that you've done. And we know that you will never forsake us and that you will always be with us to the ends of the earth until you call us home. Lord, we praise you and we lift this time and this day to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.